Here for the next 20 minutes or so. Thanks again for your welcome here and for coming and chatting. It's really nice when if somebody's new to church, which I am, people come and talk. So thank you for saying hi, and it's great to spend the day with you yesterday, some of you here. Let's look at this word together. I'll lead us in a prayer. Lord, we ask that for these next minutes you would lift our eyes to who you are and what you do in the world today. Give us insights, warm our hearts, and send us out in the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. So if you could describe to me in a very succinct way, a few words, the best things about the city of culture, Hull, what would you say to me? I wonder how you would describe this wonderful city that I've heard so much about. You don't have to do it now, but feel free to tell me afterwards. Lonely Planet describes some other European cities, capital cities, in the following way. So Berlin, I wouldn't have thought this about Berlin, but anyway, young, dynamic, and cosmopolitan. Venice, the city you will fall in love with. Florence, love and culture everywhere. And Athens, Europe's oldest open-air museum. Sounds quite enticing, doesn't it? But there's more to cities than meets the eye. There's more to a city than perhaps a tourist coming in or visiting. You live here long enough, you begin to see what's really going on. One Crossings mission partner says this: Europe ends at this city and ends here quite badly. It's a city where religion and superstition overlap. A city where a test tube contains the blood of the patron saint that liquefies twice a year and is venerated. It's a city of great spiritual need. Happens to be the city of Naples. Naples. Think of that. You could apply the same London City Mission strapline to any city, because London needs Jesus. Because Hull needs Jesus, because Philippi needs Jesus, because Athens needs Jesus, because Corinth needs Jesus. God's mission is underway at this point in Acts, kind of accelerated into fourth gear, and he is driving things forward. He is the mission director. He's the CEO. He's the general secretary, and he is the one recruiting, building the partnerships, commissioning workers, opening doors, opening blind eyes. So what would it mean to be on mission with God? Well, these verses help us. They give us a few insights. Paul has spent a little bit of time in Athens, the open-air museum, and next stop is Corinth. And it would have taken about 16 or so hours to walk from one capital city, one city to the next. And had he had a copy of Lonely Planet Guide for Missionaries, it would have said something along the lines of, go to a city, go to the synagogue, make sure you know who your friends are. But of course, there's no such handbook. It's a stupid illustration. There's no definitive guide to evangelism or to church planting. But if you're joining in God's mission, there are three things we can reflect on. First, God plans ahead. God plans ahead. And Lonely Planet would have summed Paul up in chapter 18, verse 1. He was all on his own. And that wasn't meant to be the case. By the time he got to Corinth, he was meant to be joined by his co-workers. Acts chapter 17, verse 15. Men escorted Paul, brought him to Athens, and left with the instructions for Silas and Timothy to join him as soon as possible. And they didn't pitch up in Athens, so surely they're going to be there in Corinth. But no. Paul arrives in weakness and fear, with much trembling, he described in a few years later, when he arrived in Corinth. And that can describe us as well, when we think about, let alone embark upon, speaking of Jesus, speaking of our faith at school or work or in a family situation. Evangelism's hard, and there's a similar sense in our cities. I'm sure Hull is the same, cities described in Vanity Fair, that story by William Thackeray, as places where everybody was striving for what was not worth having. Tough, hard to share Christ in modern Britain. But even in places like Britain, Hull, Corinth, God goes before his people and God plans ahead. Look at verse 2, for instance, because enter Aquila and Priscilla. Is that a coincidence? Two people who Paul goes into business with and seemingly partners with? No, because we're on mission with God, and God plans ahead. He brings this couple alongside Paul, just an ordinary couple with business interests. But on the other hand, extraordinary. Kicked out of Rome around AD 50 because the emperor didn't like the presence of Jews, they could have gone anywhere. Paul stumbles across them in Corinth and goes into business with them. And they prove to be towers of strength to Paul. They're described in one of his later letters as those who risked their lives for Paul. They were partners, they were patrons, they paid, they helped support the ministry of Paul. But it's not Priscilla and Aquila's mission, it's not Paul's mission, it's God's mission. And he gets the right people in the right place at the right time doing the right things. He plans ahead and he provides people to come alongside us. So don't look at your circumstances and think, again, another week, what can God do here? How can he use me here? Well, Paul was disavowed of that thinking in Corinth, and so should we. Next, Timothy and Silas arrive, and they come late, as we know. But you can forgive them for coming late. They could very easily have bailed on Paul. Do we really want to go to Corinth? We know it's going to be a pretty treacherous place to be. Paul leaves, they stay put. And so now they come looking for Paul. And when they arrive, listen to what happens. Verse 5. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. You see, the point here is that they proved to be a catalyst for gospel ministry. Paul becomes wholly absorbed in opening up the Old Testament, repairing fewer tents, teaching more people, preaching more about Jesus. And so being on mission with God is not Lonely Planet. He brings people alongside you. He plans ahead. And that's the same today. He has you where he wants you to be, and me, and I look at all the reasons why he hasn't got me in the right place. And in the words of one well-known evangelist, Rico Tice, says, "You're the most important person on your street because look at what you have for the people around you." But the reality kicks in verse 5-6, because the Jews are opposing Paul, they're becoming abusive, and so he sort of shrugs his shoulders, washes his hands of them, says, "Look, I've discharged my duty, I've done what I came to do, I'm clear of my responsibility, I'm going now to the Gentiles." And so secondly, we see the God who works next door. We might have given up by now, but God is at work, and he's at work next door. Despite opposition, there are openings. Despite resistance from some people, there is an open door with others. And Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist preacher from long ago, said that, he puts it like this: "The sun that melts the wax also hardens the clay. And the same gospel which melts some people to repentance hardens others in their sins." What he's saying is that for some people, the more they hear about Jesus, the more they're drawn to him. For others, the more they hear about Jesus, the more their hearts are hardened. And that's not to say that some of those hearts are not here, that are hardened to Jesus, that need to be softened. Paul leaves this mission hub in the synagogue and he goes next door. Look at verse 7. Paul left the synagogue, went next door to the house of Titius Justus, a worshipper of God. A worshipper of God, this man, hugely sympathetic to Paul's cause, a Roman citizen, a Gentile. It's an open door, and Paul's barely moved a few yards across the road. Now, I suspect that when he moved from between verse 6 to verse 7, from the synagogue to this house, his knees were knocking. What was Paul going to find? Especially because later, verse 8, Crispus, the synagogue ruler at the time, no doubt part of this group who had resisted Paul, turns up. And do we find Paul being given his marching orders? No, we don't. God is at work next door in the most surprising people's lives. Crispus, the synagogue ruler, and his entire household believed the Lord, and many of the Corinthians who heard him believed and were baptized. People of influence like Crispus, people of social standing like Titus Justus, people like Paul from extremist backgrounds, violent backgrounds, and yet the gospel breaks them all down. It's people who you and I would say are the most resistant. And isn't that encouraging that it may not look like it, but God may be at work under your nose today. He plans ahead, he provides the right people at the right time, he works next door. And slowly but surely, Christ Church Corinth, to give it a name, is established. At the end of verse 8, we see a number come to faith. And yet, isn't it true, and I find this, that we can read about this in the Bible, we can think, well, that was great for the apostles, but I still shrink back, I still close my mouth, and my knees knock, and sometimes I don't even speak, and heard all these sermons on with titles like Mission Possible, Mission Unstoppable, but that's not how it feels to me. Well, if there was a title for this sermon, it would be Mission Assured. Mission Assured. Because in God's mission, that's what he does. He provides the assurance because he has the bird's eye view. He can see what we can't see. And so thirdly, lastly, God stands above. He plans ahead, he works next door, and he stands above. If this was a time to fly under the radar, if there was a time, this would be the time to keep quiet, to fly under the radar. And inevitably, people would have been saying to Paul, look, Paul, we've got to lie low now. Keep quiet. Is it really worth the risk? And perhaps that's something of the reason why in verse 9 we read these words. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack or harm you, because I have many people in this city. And I was telling the folks this morning in St. Peter's that when I joined the secondary school I went to at the age of 14, I'd come from a smaller school where I was taller than the headmaster, and I got into the teams just because I was tall, the sports teams. And it was quite an easy school. And I arrived at this secondary school, the senior one, and it was huge. And the students were huge. And there was this species of people called sick forms who looked down on you. And I remember going up to the school, knees knocking on a Monday morning, just thinking, oh, you know, not another week of school, these big people, and I'm intimidated. And every now and again, I caught the eye of somebody, another student, another pupil. I glimpsed him in the corridors, and it was my older brother. He'd asked me how I was doing, and when I saw him, I just had this lift, this kind of confidence that everything was going to be fine. He was around. And as long as he was around, I'd be okay. And as Christians, we can be like that when we leave this building, Monday comes, and we easily take our eye off our older brother, the one who is God with us, the one who sits on high, who calls the shots, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. And so hear those words again. Maybe they're quite pertinent to you, and you've got something particular coming up this week. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. For I am with you. You won't go any higher than that in the heights of assurance in the Bible, at least in terms of evangelism. There are some wonderful assurances of salvation in Paul's letters and so on, but for you and I going out into the world, what better words to take with us on a Monday morning? You might even memorize the second part, verse 10, I have many people in this city, when you drive into Hull or through Hull or elsewhere. Paul could have been forgiven for thinking, really? You've got many people in this city? And as he woke up the next morning and he rubs the sleep from his eyes, and he thinks, yeah, actually, Titus Justus, Crispus, Mrs. Crispus, Junior Crispuses, a company of Corinthians, Aquila, of course, Priscilla, Timothy, Silas, they've all come. God's brought them. God's gathered them in. It's not mission accomplished, so don't get too optimistic, Paul, but it is mission assured. And so all of us can be lifted by that great truth that God has his people, and we might not see them. Of course, you look around here and you think there's maybe more empty chairs than there are people tonight, but that's not the point. God is a God who gathers, and he will do that whether it is in East Africa or Argentina, Central Asia or Northeast England. If I was writing up the report of life in Corinth, I probably would have finished at verse 11. Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Full stop. Great, let's move on. And yet, that's not how it finishes, is it? That's not how it finishes, because 18 months on, Christchurch Corinth is growing, and there's a new sheriff in town, Gallio, a new proconsul, a new sort of puppet of the Roman Empire calling the shots. And for the Jews, this is the perfect opportunity. This is the moment where they can put an end to this 18 months worth of church growth. And so they call up the proconsul, they demand a tribunal, everybody gathers, the meeting is open, and everybody's nervous, because the last time somebody from the Christian community or from with convictions that Paul has stood in front of a proconsul, it was Jesus in front of Pontius Pilate. And it's not looking good for Paul in verse 13. And just as he goes to open his mouth, as he'd been reminded to do, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, as he goes to give his defense, there's this interruption. Gallio speaks. And there's silence. But rather than taking issue with Paul, rather than taking up the cause of the Jews, he shakes his head and says, you know, I couldn't care less. You're wasting my time. And do you see what God is doing in this slightly obscure incident that Luke records for us after verse 11? God is the one who stands above, is directing the heart of Gallio, so that his indifference to this court case that the Jews have brought to him becomes the very means to make the church grow. He says, I don't want to know. I'm not interested. Sort out your own affairs. It's amazing. God stands above, and he knows what he's doing. He will know what he's doing when it comes to the March mission. And he will know what he's doing when it comes to helping you guys make plans to reach out. Trust in him. What about this poor fellow Sosthenes? They all turn on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler. Remember, this is 18 months later, new synagogue ruler. And they beat him up. They beat him up, and Gallio doesn't care less. Look, they're looking for a scapegoat. And maybe he hadn't carried out the Jewish plan very well, but clearly something happens in the midst of persecution and this violence. And Sosthenes, his story doesn't end with a broken nose and cracked ribs, because God is at work to build his church even through these violent moments. A few years later, Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians, and this is how it starts. Paul, called to be an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. Sosthenes, most likely the very same man, who's played a pivotal part in helping this church grow in Corinth. Our fears and the doors that slam in our face don't have the last word in the growth of God's church around the world. And if we had time, we could watch videos of how that's happening. We could talk and pray for many Christians around the world who keep going in the face of violent opposition. Take heart, God is with you. He knows the people who are his. God is the God who plans ahead, who brings people together, who gets things done. He's the God who opens doors, maybe next door, maybe in the Anlaby district, maybe in Hull. And he is the God who stands above, who sees what we don't see, who does what we cannot do. confounding the influential, silencing people with the loudest mouths, I don't know who they are, the ones who make you tremble and want to stop speaking. I just finished with this story. We started with something to do in Naples. Well, Steve and I have a friend, Mark Oden, who's planted this church in Naples, and it's about 2.5 years old. And on their second birthday, they were celebrating on the beach with two baptisms. I mean, what a way to have your second birthday, to be on the beach, the sort of city, the main city beach. And two things had threatened to derail that plan. One was the weather. Of all the Sundays in Naples in October, this was the Sunday it decided to drizzle. I mean, it never drizzles in Naples, but there was drizzle, and so the equipment was going to get wet. Please pray, Mark was texting. And secondly, in the days leading up to that baptism, that celebration, the city council were threatening to pull the plug and say, no, you can't go public with something like this. You just can't do it. Well, in much the same way as we saw in Corinth, so in Naples, God swept aside the silly weather. The sun came out. And he put a stop to any nonsense from the public officials. He could have allowed that to get in the way, and maybe it would have happened in another way. But all over the world, the gospel bears fruit, because God plans ahead. He works next door, and he stands above. Isn't that encouraging for us as we go on into a new week and think about the part we can play in mission? And all we can say, I think, is amen to that.